Thank you for listening to this teaching from Kingdom Discipleship. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all the Bible. It contains 176 verses exhorting us to believe and obey the Word of God, the Bible. Let's open our Bible now that we may gain a deeper understanding of the incredible revelation contained in Psalm 119.
Well, good morning and welcome to another teaching. It's a Tuesday morning here in Texas, and it's a good day to be in our Bible. It's a good day to be spending time in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, what we're going to be talking about today is Psalm 119. And the entire Psalm, all 176 verses, are about the Word of God. The power of the Word of God, the purpose of the Word of God, just the incredible power of the Bible. It's just an incredible, incredible psalm. I would encourage everyone to make this psalm a part of your consistent study. Go back to it. You want to read it. It's wonderfully broken up into 8 verse clips. So there are, there are 22 8 verse blocks, and it's pregnant with the Word of God. So thank you, Lord Jesus. It's a big day. We have a bank. We do these teachings, and Stephen and Nathan and Kristen, do all the hard work behind the scenes to make sure they're edited and put up. And we like to be ahead in case I'm out of the country. My wife is often, when she visits Singapore, I've been there 10 times. I'm going again soon. We're going to Taiwan this year. I want to thank Ailee, who translated the track to Taiwanese Chinese. Remember, you can go to our website, kingdomd.org, kingdom, the letter D, .org, and everything is free there. And, we have gospel tracts that we've written that can be printed, and they're in different languages. This one was just completed a few days back. I got to get it to Stephen. And this one it's actually in the Chinese language. It's the Good News in Jesus gospel tract. And it's in the Chinese that they speak in Taiwan. My wife and I are celebrating our 25th anniversary today. That's a big deal. The Lord gave me the best wife any man could ever have, ever. So I want to say happy birthday to my wife. She won't hear this teaching for a few months, but it's May 19th, and happy anniversary, sweetheart. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for just, what the Lord has done in our lives, and I look forward to what he is doing. So happy anniversary. Golly, it was May 19th, 2021. Wow. My wife was young at the time, 21 years old. She's now 47. Wow, where's the time go? I'm 56 years old. I was 31 when we got married. Golly, where does the time go? Thank you, Lord Jesus. So, yeah, I think my wife was 22. Wow. So now my wife will be 48 this year. So thank you, Lord Jesus. But, all right. So again, we're talking about Psalm 119. So when you read Psalm 119, you want to look for what is the word in every verse that's referring to the Word of God. For example, verse 1, Psalm 119. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Okay, what word in there is referring to the Bible? What word is referring to the scriptures or the Word of God? Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. So circle law of the Lord there, okay? If you have a physical Bible, or if you have it on your phone or your iPad, highlight it. So in verse 1, law of the Lord. Now look what it says. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk, who have a lifestyle according to the law of the Lord. Law of the Lord means the word of God. Your whole Bible is the law of the Lord, okay? So here's a good homework assignment for you, okay? And again, you could break this up over a week or a few days. Do it in the 8-verse blocks, okay? You can see it's broken up into 8-verse blocks. But in every verse, look for the statement or the word that's referring to the word of God, the scriptures, the Bible. Golly, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy, your favor, your goodness, and your grace on our lives. We thank you for your love. Father, I thank you for the incredible wife you've given me. I thank you for 25 years of marriage, Lord. I thank you that you have blessed me, Father. Lord, I believe I have been blessed. I do have a wife of noble character, and I honor my wife, May, this day. Father, we thank you for our Bible, but more than that, more than anything, we honor you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We worship you today, Lord Jesus, our only Lord and Savior and Master and King. Holy Spirit, we do ask you to lead us and guide us now as we open your word. We ask for eyes that see, ears that hear, hearts that understand, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. So you saw verse 1, right? Now, again, when you read it, get that down into your spirit. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. So do you want to be blessed? Then have a lifestyle. Walk according to the law of the Lord. Okay? The first part, blessed are those whose ways are blameless. Again, to be blameless means that you're not obviously open to blame, right? You can't really be charged with doing wrong. Now, none of us are perfect. But do you have a lifestyle, for the most part, where you cannot be consistently being charged about saying something wrong, doing something wrong, speaking and living in sinful ways, okay? None of us are perfectly blameless. That's why we need a Savior. But if you actually care about your life, care about what you do, care about what you say, there's a blessing in that. Now, it needs to be two sides of the same coin. It's not only those whose ways are blameless. We were talking in Bible study today. One of the biggest problems in the church today, and it's something that we need to be talking more about, is that, you know, the vast majority of the church feel satisfied because they're not living in any gross sin. They're not living in adultery. They're not just these what they believe to be just terrible people. Okay, and so they think they're okay, and that is good. You know, but we want to. You know, when it says blessed are those whose ways are blameless, it certainly means you're not living in adultery. You know, you're not lying all the time. You know, you're not stealing. You're not hurting other people. But, you know, how much do you gossip? How much do you willingly speak negatively about other people outside their presence? I've said this before, and it's epidemic in the church. That's why I'm always confronting this, that, you know, there's really no benefit, right, to you sharing with your spouse, your wife or your husband, what someone else is doing wrong. Okay. It's sin. I've often heard people justify this by saying foolishly, you know, well, I tell my wife everything or my husband everything. Well, it's sinful. Okay. Because there are things we could tell our spouse that will lead them into sin. Right. Let's say you found out that someone was living in adultery or something. Why does your spouse need to know that? Why does your spouse need to know that? What's going to happen as soon as you tell them? Well, they're going to think less of that person, right? Or let's say that, you know, you heard gossip at the office about what employees are doing. You'll go home, a Christian will go home, sit at the dining table and spew that gossip out sinfully, immaturely, childishly, and they'll strain it to the conduit of, I tell everything to my wife. Now, listen, we don't hide things from our spouse, but there is rarely a reason you need to share other people's wrongdoing with your spouse. So let that sink in, because when he says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, you're not blessed. I'm not blessed when we speak and share uncomplimentary things about others, and we don't get away with it. Okay? Jesus said, you know, in Matthew 7, you know, in the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So don't be surprised when others, you know, joyfully share your wrongdoing, right? It's a gross thing, right? It really is a sick thing when we happily, you know, oftentimes, you know, Christians are happy to see other Christians fail or other Christians fall. And so you want to seek your own heart. Don't make any excuses. If you're in the habit of sharing uncomplimentary things with, you know, most will share it with anyone who'll listen, but with your spouse or anyone else, boom, don't make excuses. Full stop. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. If I share uncomplimentary things with May that others have done wrong, what's going to happen? She's automatically going to think less of them. I would have led her into sin. Why would I want to do that? Okay? If I'm having a discussion with one of the disciples or one of the people in ministry, right? Or, you know, let's say Stephen, you know, confesses to me, you know, Stephen's on the outside of the studio door. Let's say he confesses some selfishness to me that he's been dealing with and he's repenting over it. Does my wife need to know that? Obviously, my wife knows Stephen very well. Do I need to go and tell May, man, you should have seen Stephen, you know, he confessed that he was just being so selfish. He was just wanting his own way, you know, and, you know, he was just really convicted about it. Yeah, man, he's a selfish person. No, your wife doesn't need to know that. Okay, so take this as a rebuke, as a correction if you're doing that. And believe me, I'm rebuking myself, but Jesus is rebuking you if you have a habit of sharing uncomplimentary things or the shortcomings of other people with anyone. Okay? Rarely is it necessary. So let that sink in. Because again, one of the problems in the church is that people think they're blameless when they're really, really not. What's the word here? Blessed are they whose ways are blameless. Again, ways meaning your general lifestyle. No one is perfect. We're all sinful. If you're a Christian today, if you're truly a Christian, if you're trusting and clinging to Jesus, if you've received him as your Savior, then you ought to be in a process of maturity and growing to have a lifestyle that is increasingly blameless. We won't get perfect in this life, but you ought to be growing more and more to not do the things the Bible says not to do, and not just the big things. That's great you never murdered nobody. That's great that you're not living in adultery, but it goes far deeper than that, okay? You know, I'm consistently examining my thoughts and seeing how my thoughts are not blameless. You know, my thoughts are selfish. I can be irritated. I can be judgmental in my thoughts. I can be critical in my thoughts. I mean, we can meditate on some slight done to us or wrong done to us, right? Really think about it. Think about, you know, how often do you think about or does some slight or how you were wrong in the past come up? And you can just work yourself up into an irritated lather in 5 minutes. And again, that's another issue to talk about. We got to do a whole teaching on that, Steve-O. You know, forgiveness is a skill, okay? And forgiveness is something you mature in and grow in. The height of forgiveness, whether it's a small wrong been done to you, someone disrespected you or just spoke to you in a way that was disrespectful or sinful or nice, that's a relatively small sin against you. You know, to large sins where someone has hurt you terribly or betrayed you terribly or harmed you or a loved one terribly. But ultimately, the scripture teaches us to fully forgive. And if we're not in forgiveness, if we're demanding justice, if we're, you know, if we want that person to go through suffering or harm or punishment, we have not fully forgiven. Okay? People will say foolish things like, you know, I forgive, but I won't forget. Well, you haven't forgiven. Here's the height of forgiveness. You can't wipe the memory from your mind, but you'll know you've reached a level of maturity in forgiveness when you can consider what was done wrong to you or someone else. You can think about it and you're not angry anymore. It doesn't make you angry. Not only that, you don't want the other person to be hurt or punished. You're not looking for justice. You actually want the person that did the wrong, whatever it was, from a little wrong to a big wrong. You want that person to be blessed. You pray for them. and it doesn't make you angry anymore. So think about that. That would be the pinnacle of forgiveness. So again, forgiveness is a skill. It's not just something you do one time, spew silly words. Well, I forgive them. Well, you know, and then in your heart, you're still bitter and frustrated and angry, and you want them to be punished, and you want justice, and you tell everyone in the world that'll listen how they wronged you. Okay, that's not forgiveness. See, y'all pulled my chain, you know, so I'm rolling here. But all right, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. So circle law. That's the word for the Bible or the scriptures is law. The law of the Lord is your Bible. Look at verse 2. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. What's the word there? Statutes, right? Every verse you want to find the word or the phrase that speaks to the word of God. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. You know, I'm consistently speaking to the guys, you know, I know I'm using Stephen as an example, but I told Stephen that Jesus was pleased with him. He had worked very hard on his ministry work. You know, and sometimes it's hard for him and for most people to experience the pleasure of Jesus and to know, man, that, you know, he's diligently doing his duty, but we don't experience the pleasure of Jesus. Often we'll only experience the condemnation of Jesus, and that's not okay. There is no condemnation if you're in Christ. Everything I've said today shouldn't drive you to condemnation, shame, or guilt. None of those are of Jesus, but there should be conviction. We should be convicted and say, you know what? I do want to do better. I do need to stop telling my wife or husband or my kids or my friends or colleagues what other people are doing wrong, Lord. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord, and I want to change that. But there shouldn't be condemnation or shame or guilt. But the reason, you know, it's not that, you know, it's not that Jesus, you know, is not revealing himself. Sometimes we really are not experiencing Jesus because we only give him, you know, a small portion of our heart. How much of your heart is really given over to Jesus? I could see areas of my heart that I'm still holding back, I think, where I'm not fully, like every aspect of my heart is not fully his. And if that's the case, then I'm not going to fully experience him in the way that I otherwise could. Blessed are those who keep his statutes. Now, again, what's the word in verse 2? Circle statutes. Okay. Statutes is obviously referring to the scripture, to the Bible. Blessed are you when you obey and keep his statutes. Statutes, what the Bible says to do. Verse 2, and seek him with all their heart. I mean that's a drop the mic verse. Psalm 119, verse 2. Seek Jesus with all your heart. How much of your heart are you seeking him? How much time do you spend asking in prayer? Asking, seeking, knocking, right? Matthew 7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Keep pressing into Jesus. Keep seeking with all your heart. Keep knocking. Keep knocking. Keep knocking. And the door will be opened. Wow. Golly, I meant to get through a lot of verses. I'm just excited just sitting here thinking about this. I'm doing Bible study together with you right now. That's what we're doing. All right, verse 3. Every verse you're looking for the word or phrase that references the Bible, the scriptures, the word of God. Verse 3, Psalm 119, they do nothing wrong, they walk in his ways. What's the word that refers to the scripture there, the word of God? Ways, his ways, okay? They do nothing wrong, they walk in his ways, right? When you look through the scripture, right, you see what Jesus says and how he lived, those are his ways. They walk in his ways. You have a lifestyle of doing what he's doing. Verse 4, you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. What's the word in verse 4 that refers to the word of God? I can't hear you. What's the word? Precepts. Right. You have laid down precepts. Okay. So Psalm 119, verse 4, you want to go through this whole 176 verses looking for the specific word or phrase That's referencing the Word of God. And what you're going to start coming away with is seeing a psalm that is basically telling you the most powerful thing you have in your life is the Word of God. It's the truth, the scriptures. You have laid down precepts. The Word of God is filled. The whole scripture are his precepts, right? That are to be fully obeyed. I don't fully obey, regrettably. And we were talking about it this morning in Bible study. You know, Jesse, one of our three elders, will just consistently say, and you know, he's hardest on himself in this. And I do, again, this is important, okay? If you're in church, and you should be, it's good to be in a good Bible-based church. Your pastors and elders ought to be the ones that most demonstrate repentance, that actually show that they're grieved over the aspects of their life that are out of place. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, just sin that has you dismissed as a pastor. I'm not talking about adultery or stealing, right? I'm not talking about that. But just where, you know, your pastors ought to be the ones where you hear that they're grieved over aspects where they can see selfishness in their own life, grieved where they don't see a level of devotion, grieved where they're not really walking with Jesus in ways. There's nothing in my life that has been more appealing or just given me more encouragement than when I saw a spiritual father or mother that the Lord had put in my life. And when they would repent over things that I didn't even think they did anything wrong, when they would repent over selfishness, when I thought, man, you're like the greatest ever. I mean, you're not selfish. And they would say, no, I am. I do want my own way. There's just something very attractive about a leader that acknowledges that their own shortcomings and repents over it. And so that ought to be something that you see in your leaders, okay? I'm not saying every day, but again, as leaders, we shouldn't be afraid to let the people know that we got some issues too, okay? Matter of fact, we probably got more than most if we're in Christian leadership. Verse 5, look at the psalmist says, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. He just wants, oh, that my ways were steadfast. Well, they're not as steadfast, but what's the word in here? What's the word in verse 5? Stephen, what's the word in verse 5 that refers to the Word of God? Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. What's the word? Decrees. Okay, so circle decrees or highlight decrees. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. You see how every single verse has had a reference to the Word of God, to the scriptures? We're starting to see how important this Bible is. Oh, yeah. Whew. Oh, yeah. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. I mean, have you ever said that to Jesus? I mean, we don't know who wrote Psalm 119. We're not sure. Many scholars will attribute it to David. Okay. How often do you cry out to Jesus and say, oh, Lord Jesus, help me that my ways would be steadfast in obeying your word? Your decrees is the Word of God, right? I mean, that one's big, right? Jesus has commissioned every Christian in the world, the entire body of Christ, the Great Commission after his resurrection, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. There's a drop the mic statement. Jesus just said, I am the boss of everything, not only on earth, but in heaven, everywhere. All authority on heaven and earth has been given me. The Heavenly Father has stepped aside in a way, and Jesus is running everything. 1 Corinthians 15 says, when Jesus has completed it, we have a new heaven and a new earth, no more sin, everything's finished. It says, then Jesus will hand the kingdom back over to the Father, and the Father will be all in all. Okay, it's a very powerful verse. Jesus is God. But at this dispensation, this time in redemption history, Jesus is the one running everything. Right? Remember Jesus said, what is it, John 5? The Father judges no one. No one has left all judgment to the Son. We don't really have a big enough picture of Jesus. Oh, that I would. Oh, Lord Jesus, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Again, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus declared, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. Disciples, disciplined followers of Jesus, apprentices of Jesus, not just converts and churchgoers. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the end of the age. Wow, there it is. You know, a lot of people can remember most of that, but they somehow leave out that we're told to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything Jesus said, everything in the Word of God. And here's the psalmist, 119 verse 5, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. So again, I'm going to try to get through this first block here, right? These eight verses. So take them a block at a time. I just like the word block. There's beef in these eight verses, and all of them are about the Word of God. Look at verse 6. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Let's find the word in verse 6. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. So obviously the word that's referring to the Word of God here is commands. I mean, do you see it? You see the rhythm here? I mean, it's like the Holy Spirit is leading the psalmist, if it is David here. Again, we're not told. I think there may be two or three verses out of the 176 that don't have a reference to the Word of God. Verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. What's the word that refers to the scripture there? Laws. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. Okay, circle laws. In the last verse, verse 6, then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. Circle commands. How much do you consider his commands? You know, he's considering the whole Bible. How much time do you spend in consideration thinking about the Word of God? Golly. Well, we could do a year-long series on this psalm. Again, verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. Again, laws. Don't take that to mean the Ten Commandments. The whole Bible, as you learn the scriptures. And then verse 8, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Now, we're promised in Hebrews 11 that Jesus will never leave us and never forsake us if you're in Christ. But again, when you obey Jesus, you experience his presence. When we're disobedient, he doesn't leave us, okay? But a Christian who's obeying Jesus and walking with Jesus and serving Jesus and loving Jesus and repenting for the areas of their life that are out of place will experience the presence of Jesus far more and more intimately than a Christian who's rebellious. Now, here's the good news. We're all rebellious. You can repent today. Whatever is out of place, simply go before the Lord and repent. Acknowledge it. I can't say it enough. Repentance is the greatest tool in your toolbox. I get to go before Jesus and have a conversation with him. Have repentance conversations. I said this to my wife and Stephen, a few weeks ago. You know, how often during the day do you just have a conversation? Just talk to Jesus. There's no condemnation. There's no shame. There's no guilt. But just sharing your heart with Jesus about something that's out of place in your life, or an area of your life where you see, that's not in line with the scriptures, and just talk to him about it. That's repentance, is simply going before him, confessing, agreeing with him. He knows what's out of place. But when you share it with him, you open a door. You take a blockage out of the way. When we go before Jesus and repent, we take a block that gets in the way of our relationship. Sin doesn't separate us from Jesus, but it does keep us from experiencing his presence in a deep and intimate and powerful way. Verse 8, I will obey your decrees. Obviously, decrees is the word you want to circle or highlight. Do not utterly forsake me. Well, man, there it is. Hope you like that anniversary teaching, sweetheart. Hope that's okay. Happy anniversary again. Father, we thank you for your word. We Thank you for your mercy, your favor, your goodness, your grace, your wonder, your love. Father, we thank you for this incredible Psalm 119. We thank you, Lord, just for all the beef. We want to live out these first eight verses. Holy Spirit, we ask you to convict us, to consistently lead us and convict us, to spend more and more time in the Word of God, more and more time in our Bible, more and more time just reading and studying all that you've given us in this incredible manual for life, Lord. We thank you that you've commanded us, that you've told us the truth, all that we need to believe and all that we need to live by, all that we need to do. Father, we love you and we bless you. Jesus, we honor you and we praise you. Holy Spirit, seal this to our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.